But, John chapter 11. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for the message during our first service. And Father, what a masterful job of Isaiah 53. And Lord, I pray again that you would burn those issues upon our hearts. Lord, help us to see the Lord taking our place. Father, I pray that you just continue to. I'm just concerned in my own life of being overly familiar and not being moved by text like that when they ought to be moving. So, Father, help our hearts not to grow cold. So, Father, again, now as we look in John 11, give us ears to hear, give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 11, June 8th, 1941, C.S. Lewis ascended in a pulpit to preach The Weight of Glory. The Weight of Glory. And what the text was on was that when we start talking about the glory of God, that's a weighty thing. The glory of God is a heady thing. Turn over to the book of Psalms just a moment. Psalm 108. When we talk about the glory of God, it can have several meanings. The glory of God can mean. We're a Sunday school hour. What can the glory of God mean? How is it used? Okay, tell a way that the glory of God is used. It's a descriptive term, right? That God has glory. There's glory about Him. How else can it be used? Light. Okay. Well, we'll look at those texts. Is there any other ways we can think of how that phrase, the glory of God? Look at Psalm 8, 108, verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. What does that mean? Bob? Presence. Okay. How's another way to say that? I'm losing words. How's another way of saying... Okay. It could be. Turn over to Psalm 19, because we see creation doing that. Psalm 19, text we often refer to often. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. Okay. It's also found in Psalm 72, and again, it's all over the place. I mean, we're just going to be hitting a few of these. Psalm 72, verse 19, blessed be His glorious name, and may the whole earth be filled with His glory. Well, turn over to the New Testament and Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 20, for his visible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, your translation would say eternal Godhead, may be clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God nor give thanks to Him. Romans chapter 9, Romans 9, verse 23. Start in verse 22. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and make known His power, has endured with patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory? The vessels of mercy which He prepared before for glory. See, glory, just taking that word, could mean heaven, right? We go home to glory, okay? It can describe God. It is who He is. It's an all-encompassing word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll start reading verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. For we renounce the disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning and tamper with God's word. But by open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, and one of the arguments against Paul was that the gospel's being covered. People can't see it. And his statement of that, if it's veiled, it's only veiled from those who are perishing. Okay. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep him from seeing the light of the gospel of what? Of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians chapter 1. And one more text and we'll be back in John. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Starting verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which is blessed in us in the Beloved. What C.S. Lewis was talking about, when we start talking about the glory of God, that's a heavy thing. It encompasses so much of who God is and what He does. But the most glorious and complete manifestation of God's glory came in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In chapter 2, verse 11, this is dealing with changing the water into wine at the wedding at Cana, His first miracle. In verse 11 it says, this the first sign Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory. And His disciples believed in Him. Well, John 11 is, we are, as we mentioned before, John 7, 8, 9, and 10 happen within a few day period. But when we get to verse 22 of John 10, we jump 2 months. And He's gone to north, and He's there back in Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, which we call what today? Hanukkah. Okay, it's during that November-December period. And at the end of chapter 10, we find Him leaving again, and we find that He goes to the place, look over at verse 40, and He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at the first. And He stays there a couple of months. Okay. And as we finish that, verse 39, they're seeking to arrest Him. That's the fourth time that's come up in John. They're seeking to arrest Him. And so now He's parked over back to where He began His ministry, being baptized by John. And so now we are within weeks of the end. Chapter 11 begins. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And let me stop there just a minute. An interesting study is Mary and Martha. They're not always mentioned in that order, and there's a reason for it. So if you want to do a strange, look up all the references to Mary and Martha, and you'll find sometimes Martha's mentioned first, sometimes Mary's mentioned first, but there's a purpose for it. And I'll leave that for you. Okay? the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God." There's that word again. "So that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Now, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again." Okay, referring back to the end of chapter 10. Okay, remember they left? That's what's on their mind. Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, but the light is not in him." After this saying, he said to him, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'll go and wake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's asleep, he will recover." Making it what they're applying is, if he's asleep, let him wake up. There's no sense in us going, putting your life in danger. And they're not so much worried about his life as they are their own. If he's asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, and they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there." That is a heart-wrenching statement. "For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you might believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Okay. We're not going to read the whole text, okay? That's just to get us going in there, heading towards that. Just a couple of things I want to bring out today. First of all, in the context of this, verses 1 through 3, we find a sick man. Look at verse 1. "And a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, and his sister." The word Lazarus means Eleazar. It's a common name in the Jewish countryside and anywhere in Jews. So when they see him, Lazarus, it doesn't tell him anything, so they often put the town that he's from. So how much do we know about Lazarus? That's it. That's all we know right there. Now, I don't know if you were raised like I was. I have two older brothers and an older sister. I'm the baby of the family. I was referred to as the trip to the Grand Canyon. It never happened. My family was supposed to go out. My mom got pregnant, and so my sister and brother still blame me for not going to see the Grand Canyon because of me, like I had something to do with it. But there's 16 years difference between my oldest brother, Tori, and myself, and there's 14 between myself and my brother, John, and then there's 7 between my sister. So my mom actually had three different families. But my brother was extremely smart. When he graduated high school, he had a 99.6 grade point average, and at that time, 4.0 is all you got. You didn't get like 4.5, and I don't know what all that stuff is, but 4.0 is all you get. But 99.6 grade point average. This is in a public high school. He won every academic award that you could win. My brother John comes along, who's my brother's a CPA. My brother John comes along, and he's got a 99.4 grade point average all during high school, and he didn't try. He was just one of these naturally smart. One of these eggheads. When the television on, Lee will testify, I'll find the sporting events. You can wax the steps at the old folks' home, and I'll watch it just to see who's going to fall. Do you like soccer? Not really, but it's on. Okay, so I'll watch soccer. I'll watch whatever sports wise. My brother John would sit and read the encyclopedia. Encyclopedia Britannica. He'd sit there and he literally knows something about everything. I'm not talking about smart knowledge, you know, a smarty, but hey, what's that? There was a bug back there. There was one up here. He could tell you what kind of bug that was. He could tell where it came from and smart. My sister, some of you have seen her, she's pretty and she can play the piano and it's got a beautiful voice. And then there's me. And I'm none of those things. I'm reminded of the guys that put on together for the gospel is Ligon Duncan and Al Mohler and Mark Dever, and then there's C.J. Mahaney. And those first three are off the charts smart. These guys are, I mean, just brilliant. And then there's C.J. And they ask him, you know, how do you, when you're in the meeting with those guys, you know, what? How do you participate? He said, I sit there and think I'm the only guy in here who can dribble a basketball. That's the way I am with my family, okay? But I grew up under that sort of umbrella, and everybody expected me to be schooled like my brother was schooled. So I lived under that. My mom's side, again, I came along late. My mother's side of the family, which there was 9 brothers and sisters, they are the more apt to call me my brother's name than they are call my name. My name's John. They go there, they naturally call me John. Or I live under my sister's name. Are you like that? Are you known by your family or are you known by you? Well, this guy, his only claim to fame was Mary and Martha, and that's it. That's how he was known. And verse 2, which is a strange verse, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, where in John is that story? Anybody know? Chapter 12. He hasn't gotten to that story yet. Look over at chapter 12, verses 1 and following. There's the story of Mary anointing his feet and wiping away their hair. There it is. Why is he mentioning it now? Well, you have to understand the chronological order of the books. Okay, Matthew and Mark were the first Gospels that were written. And they were written somewhere in the neighborhood of 50, 60 A.D. John was written about 80, 90 A.D. Well, then it would be a familiar story. So everybody that had those Gospels would have been familiar with the story about Mary and Martha. It's also interesting, this story that we're going to deal with Lazarus, the other Gospels don't mention it. They mention, this is where it's mentioned here. So what John is doing is just tying it to what they already know. You've already read Matthew and Mark, and you remember the story about Mary? Yeah, well, this is Mary's brother, Lazarus. That's who's sick. All it is a reference point. So we've got a sick guy, and this is all we know about him. But look at verse 3. Look at this sincere message that is sent. And I want you to notice this, not only the sincereness of it, but the simplicity of it. Lord, he whom you love is ill. 3 things I want you to notice about that. I want you to notice, first of all, the intimacy of it. Lord, there's a relationship there, whom you love. And I was surprised by this. The word love there, I would have thought would have been agape, okay? Self-sacrifice. That's not what love, that's not the word. It's philos. It's brotherly love. Now, he uses, and we won't talk about it today, when he talks about in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. There, it is agape love. But here, it is philos. And what he's describing here is the intimate relationship that they're referring Jesus to that he has. Evidently, Jesus, this house for Jesus and the disciples was a normal stopping place. This Bethany that we're dealing with is on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And so they were there, always there. And so evidently Jesus and the disciples, it was a common place for them to go. And so that's what they're referring to. This friendship that they have with the Lord Jesus. So there's an intimacy issue. There's a humility issue. Look at it. What's missing in verse 3? Because you got a brother that's ill. You know Jesus in an intimate way. You also know him in his deity. They're everything, obviously, believers, right? Okay. What's missing? If you knew, if you had somebody, a child that was sick, about to die, and you had a message delivered to Jesus, what would be the purpose of your message? Yeah. There is no demand and no commands in this statement. Why not? That's interesting. I'm thinking if Lee was sick, if Ashley was sick, and I did, Jesus, Ashley's sick, could you come and help us? There is no command, no demands, no request. They don't even ask him to come in the text. They don't ask him to heal him. We'll get to that in just a minute. But number three, not only is there an intimacy in that, not only is there a humility in that, there is a dependency in that. What are they doing in that statement? Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. What are you expecting? Are you simply giving him information? Does Jesus need information? No. I really believe what they're doing. Jesus, I want you to let you know, Lazarus, my brother, is ill. You'll know what to do. There's a simple dependency here that's unstated, but there's a confidence that Jesus loves Lazarus. Remember what he said? He whom you love is ill. It's also interesting in that text, he doesn't say Lazarus loves you is ill. It's Lord, the one you love is ill. It's not how much we love Jesus. It's how much Jesus loves us. That's what he's appealing to. I think there's a message here for our prayer. Just think of this a minute. You think of this is fresh upon my mind, obviously. You think of being in such a pressure cooker where we're talking about life-threatening illnesses. We're talking about life-threatening issues. And is there a pattern here for me as I come to the Lord? Well, first of all, I think I do. I come to Him in an intimate way. I'm not coming to somebody I don't know. I'm coming to the Lord. I'm coming to the only source of life that I have. I'm coming to my Lord and my Savior. There is a humility. And I'll go to dependency first. And this is hard. And it's much easier to give than to take, right? Is this statement, Lord, whatever you do is right. Whatever, Lord, you choose to do with this information is right. Why? Because you love him. Now, are you there? I got news for you. When I prayed during those sicknesses, I had specific answers that I was looking for. Right? I didn't come in a humility with no desires and no direction. I came with, Lord, you love me. I'm one of your own, and this is what I want you to do. And I know you love me, but still, this is what I want you to do. Getting to a point where we are approaching the Lord in intimacy and in humility. Lord, I trust you. I don't make demand. I don't make recommendations. I am dependent. Why? Because I know everything that you do is right. Wow. Now look at the verses 4 through verse 7. Look at the response that Jesus gives them. this illness does not lead to death. Now, here's the stop. Did it? Yes, it did. Did he not know that? How long is going to, from the time Jesus gets the word to, or the time they dispatch the person to get to him, and that Bethany to where he is a day's journey. So if they left, and Lazarus probably died when the messenger left, okay? Gets to Jesus, that's a day journey. How long does Jesus stay? 2 days, and then there's a day journey. So how long is he going to be in the grave by the time we get there? Got 4 days. Okay. Did Jesus know that he was... did Jesus know he was already dead? Yeah, he did. So what's he talking about? This illness does not lead to death. Here it is. The ultimate issue is not about a dead man. The ultimate issue is about the glory of God. Get that? The ultimate issue is not about a dead man. The ultimate issue is about the glory of God. Verse 4 again, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. As a person who's been sick, and the place that I went, I praise the Lord for it. A lot of charismaticism was wrapped up in that place that I was. And I appreciate it. I love those people and disagree with them. Like I told you, I've been anointed with oil by two people and the doctor there praying. And at the point I was hurting so bad, you could have bathed me in oil and I'd have took it. But to say things like, you know what? God's not within 100 miles of what's going on with you. This is all Satan. It doesn't help. In fact, it hurts. To think that I could be in a place where the power of God couldn't reign. To think that I would be in a place that the Lord didn't know something about. To think that I'd be in a place where that the ultimate purpose would be for the glory of God to be seen. To think that's where I am is not in that place is not helpful. And this is what the Lord is teaching them. The ultimate issue here is not about this dead man. It's about the glory of God. In fact, this is not the first time he said this, is it? Look at John chapter 9. The man born blind. The disciples ask him, Rabbi, in verse 2, who sinned, this man, that this parents, or this that he was born blind? Jesus said, it's neither. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is about the glory of God being a weighty thing. But I believe that, me personally, you included, in our trials, we are really preoccupied with ourselves. Now, you think about that just a minute, go, all right, well, it's my hand that just got cut off. It's hard for me to think about somebody else sitting here bleeding to death. It's hard for me not to think. But we are preoccupied with ourselves. We live in a society that's about you. We live in a self-centered, self-glorifying society. It's about my plans and my desires. One writer put it this way, your, my ultimate significance, whether I live or die, may be only understood in the light of the fulfillment of God's purposes for me. I'll read it again. Our ultimate significance, whether I live or die, can only be understood in the light of the fulfillment of God's purposes for me. My significance in life is only relevant in relationship to God's purposes for me. So it is with our death. This is not about you. That's a hard one. This is not about you. It's about the glory of God. Matthew 5:16. Back, turn over there. Not Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may, what? see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, so take the break it down. What's your light for? Why are you to let your light shine? So that the glory of God might be seen. See, it's not about us. This is what the Lord's teaching them in John 11. Mary and Martha, He's teaching His disciples at this point. This is not about you. This is not about Lazarus. This is about God's glory being manifested. And let me tell you what happens in John 11. You remember I told you we've had four occurrences that they picked up stones to stone Him? Okay? The last one happening in John 10. Turn to last part of John 11. Let me tell you what this chapter does. They just wanted to pick up stones to stone Him before this. Look at verse 53. Verse 53, John 11, 53. So from that day on, their plans were made to put Him to death. Whatever happens in John 11 puts into motion the crucifixion. Before they were angry with Him. Before they desired to kill Him. They picked up stones to do that. Here they're going to start realizing, okay, we can't just murder Him. We can't just stone Him to death. We can't hold Him still long enough for that. We're going to start making plans how to kill Him. Whatever happens in this chapter, this is where we're going to end. Folks, understanding that this is not about us sets us free from our self-love and our self-interest, our jobs, our future. All of that is only relevant as it relates to God's purposes for you. Verse 4. But it is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. When is God glorified is when God's Son is glorified through it. He's already told us this in John chapter 10, verse 30, right? I and the Father are what? One. John 5, you don't have to turn here, but John 5 and verse 23. Jesus also reminds them that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father whom sent Him. Look at verse 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. And when He heard of the illness, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Why is there a delay? We've already talked about it. This is not the first time He's delayed, though, is it? Remember in John chapter 2, about the turning of the water and the wine, He delayed about doing that. In John chapter 7, first part of that, where His brothers and all of them were going down to the Passover, and He said, I'm not going with you. Jesus moves not at the demands of people, but upon the dictates of His Father. Jesus moves not at the demands of people, but upon the dictates of His Father. John Calvin says, whatever may be His delay, He never sleeps and He never forgets His people. Whatever may be His delay, He never sleeps and He never forgets His people. Well, I think the lesson that we need to learn, this is just the introduction, and we'll get to more into the preaching of it next week. But I think we need to walk away with a couple of things. When we've laid out our concerns before Him in prayer in an intimate way, when we've sought Him in relief and intervention, we must not judge God's actions upon our beliefs of how He ought to do. And I've heard that. God doesn't love me or else He would have. This text says, I loved you so much that I stayed. I stayed away for 2 days. We must not judge God's actions upon our beliefs of how He ought to work. We don't dictate to Him. But we're sinners, right? And we seldom come before the Lord with the request that we have not already figured out what is the answer. We already know. Lord, I can tell you how to answer this and to get it done, and this will be the best way possible. And it's often not, right? Alistair Begg put it this way, the ways of God are sometimes very strange. The ways of God are sometimes very strange. I don't know physically what the answer to this is. But we're going to pray about this afternoon at our get-together this evening. What's the answer? I don't know, but here's what I do know. The Lord knows about it. And He's got a plan. And I'll have to dictate to Him what it is. He'll reveal it in His time. Will it mean that some might not die? Or might die? Might? Still does not lead to death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You may not be in that place today, but I've given you a story, I've given you a prayer request that somebody that is. And Stuart and Laverne right now are Mary and Martha. And they're being pressed in their heart about what's next. God knows. God knows. So as folks, we serve a God who's doing things we don't know anything about. And God's ways are often strange. They are. And turning to Him. This doesn't lead to death. It's about the glory of God being revealed. Okay? Now, I don't know where you are. I've had to eat those texts. Okay? That's where we'll be next week. Father, we thank You for... Father, for the truth of Your Word. And Father, I just pray that we'd be able to turn these things from just being another chapter in the book of John, written some 2,000 years ago to two ladies whose brother had died, to the application of it not only being in us, but it's people that we know, that we love. So Father, on behalf of Stuart Laverne, whom You love, and Saidi and Juma and all of those pastors whom You love. They have no money. I don't know what to ask after that. But I know that You know. And I know ultimately this isn't about money, nor is it about food. It's about the glory of God being seen. Father, we come as Yours, laying this need before You, saying, do as You will. We ask You to meet that need for the praise and honor of Your name alone. Father, do as You will, that Your glory might be seen. In Christ's name, amen.